This evening we're going to be looking at the principles of prayer. Before we go any further, let's just once again bow our heads in prayer. Father, we do just once again thank you for the blessing it is to be together as a body of believers and just open your word and see how it's relevant and how it applies to our lives today. We pray that as we just look at this topic, the principles of prayer, that you would just place things on our heart that you would have us learn. Father, we pray that just as is the aim with every time we study as a body, that we would be edified, we would be encouraged, that your name would be glorified and magnified, we pray. Amen. Okay. So this evening we're going to look at the principles of prayer and those things that really underpin, that serve as the foundation as to how we behave when it comes to prayer. And you'll see in previous weeks, we went through the purpose of prayer. Pete led us through that. Matt led us through the privilege of prayer. John, a couple of weeks ago, took us through the power of prayer. And as I said tonight, it's the privilege of prayer. And then after tonight, there's two more sessions, persistent prayer and the priority of prayer. But when it comes to the principles of prayer, I'm going to unpack it the same way I was taught to when I was in primary school with six simple questions. Who, what, when, where, how, and why, or why and how, sorry. But they're going to be in a slightly different order, slightly different questions. I won't read them. You can see them there. And we'll just tackle each of those one by one. Some of those will be very quick, maybe 10 seconds, 15 seconds. Some of them will be a little bit longer. But that's the outline this evening. That's where we're heading. And so to start with, what is a prayer?
Prayer is... prayer is our vehicle of communication with God. If you were to go look up prayer in a dictionary, you'd see it defined as a devout petition to God or communion with God. In that it can be supplication, thanksgiving, adoration, or confession. And we see those four things. We see supplication, prayers of supplication throughout Psalms. Similarly, prayers of thanksgiving throughout Psalms. But you can also, if you want to have a look at Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 2. Again, with all of these, go have a look in Psalms for prayers of adoration, but have a look in Nehemiah 9 for another example. And for a prayer of confession, Psalm 51, David's prayer after committing adultery with Bathsheba. And I don't think any of us would really disagree with that definition of prayer being our communication with God, so I'll kind of say one of six done. Not all six will be as quick as that. And then we get to this second question. Who prays and who to? And this is pretty much covered by the first question, the what is a prayer? And prayer is us communicating with God. It's not the other way around, but it's that simple. It's us praying to God. And I doubt anyone's going to have a go at me over that definition. So two out of six done. And then we get to when do we pray? And as I've already said, there are prayers throughout the Bible for supplication, thanksgiving, adoration, and confession. And those things are biblical. And if you were to try and think about all of the prayers those would entail, that's the majority of the cases you will likely pray about. But perhaps more plainly, you can have a look and you can see that people pray when they need help. David, again, through the Psalms, you find them over and over again. I'll point to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 1 Samuel chapter 2 here as a case where Hannah prays when she's in despair and then when she is joyful. And then the New Testament, in Acts 16, you'll see Paul and Silas praying when they're in prison. I would probably be in a lot of trouble with my mother if I didn't mention this song because it was on all the time growing up. Let Us Pray by Stephen Curtis Chapman. Let us pray everywhere in every way, every moment of the day, it is the right time. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're told to pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6, I put verse 12 there, I believe it's verse 18. But it says, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The emphasis here just being praying always. And then Romans 8, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Matt unpacked this for us a few weeks ago. And the bit that I'm just going to quote from that is when he said, if we dry up or we simply cannot put into words what we ought to pray, then the Holy Spirit is able to fill in the blanks. And so we see pretty clearly in Scripture, every situation we can pray. That's a time that's suitable for prayer. Biblically, we're told to always pray. And then even when we can't, even when, as I just said, maybe we're dry, maybe we don't know what we should pray for, the Spirit will pray on our behalf. So I'm going to move on to question four. Where do we pray? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, verse 6, you'll read, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That line, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut the door. To some of us, you may have seen this film. This is a screenshot from the film War Room. It's a Christian film very much intended to light a fire under Christians, to really encourage them to pray, to see the power of prayer, to see what constant and earnest prayer can do. And all of those bits of paper and post-it notes beside that lady are things she is praying for. And you can go and Google and Pinterest, and you can search prayer room war or war prayer room, words to that effect, and you will find hundreds of images of people who have turned a closet or a corner in their home and they have made it a space dedicated to prayer. But does that mean we can pray elsewhere? Or does it have to be in our room with the door shut? No, it doesn't mean that it just has to be in our room. And I think this is a very clear example where the whole word of God is important. If you took this passage literally and only ever prayed in your room on your own when nobody could see you, you'd miss the point. The point being made in Matthew 6, and we'll come back to it in a second, is that we should. It's not that we should solely pray on our own. It's that we shouldn't pray for the purpose of being seen. Again, if we go back to that passage in Matthew 6, you can see I've highlighted that bit there, that they may be seen by men. And so the response of go to your room, shut the door, is a direct contrast to what Jesus is explaining here, that when the hypocrites pray, they love to stand in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets making a show of praying. That's not what prayer is about. Other examples of biblically, where people pray. And actually, I should probably, this won't make much sense, it's a bit of a segue. I'm trying to shoehorn some other questions into this section because they don't make sense elsewhere. So things like whether we should pray with our eyes open, whether we should have our hands closed, heads bowed, whether we should be sitting down, standing up, all the variations you can think of. That's kind of what I'm trying to explain now. And these are some biblical examples of how people pray in totally different ways. 1 Kings 8, it says, people pray while standing. In 2 Kings 6, Elisha prays in front of his servant. Daniel 10, Daniel prays on his knees with an open window. Matthew 26, Jesus prays whilst laying down. Mark 5, maybe not a prayer, but someone communicating directly with Jesus. So I'm going to take that as a prayer. Jairus is pleading with Jesus in front of a crowd for his daughter. And in Luke 23, there's obviously the thief on the cross. And so there's no particular posture, no particular position we see consistently used in Scripture when it comes to prayer. And similarly, there's no particular tone either when it comes to how we should pray. In 1 Samuel, as I quoted earlier, you'll find Hannah praying in chapter 1 specifically in silence with moving lips. If you read the passage, you'll find that the high priest, I believe, assumed she was drunk because of how she was behaving. In Genesis 24, verse 45, you'll find Isaac prays in silence. And in Psalm 142, David is crying out. And so all of that to say, there is no biblical mandate that we should clasp our hands together, we should shut our eyes and bow our heads. If you want to pray out loud, if you want to pray in your head, if you want to pray standing up, if you want to pray on your knees, everything biblically is permissible as long as you're not doing it for show. But with little children, as I have, well, particularly one who we're praying with at bedtime, getting them to pray now, if Evelyn doesn't do this and shut her eyes, very quickly it's grabbing everything she can and she's completely distracted. And I've even heard pastors this week talking about this, saying that they actually encourage their congregation to bow their heads and shut their eyes and put their hands together so that they're not distracted. The example they used is kind of an altar call. And they ask people to bow their heads. And then it's kind of that moment where you say, no one's going to look if you want to come forward for prayer, and all of a sudden heads start dotting up and paying attention at the people walking forwards rather than themselves being just focusing on Jesus. And so, yeah, as I said, there's no mandate biblically whether we should pray out loud, quietly, standing up, laying down, wherever you are most comfortable. I will suggest from personal experience that praying whilst you're laying in bed is probably not a great idea, because it never ends well. And so with that, we're going to move on to probably what is going to be the bulk of our time this evening. How do we pray? And if you, you've probably seen some of these, what's called the methods of prayer people have. Push is the one that I think I remember being on, kind of one of the WWJD bands when I was younger, pray until something happens. There's loads and loads and loads of these. I picked six or seven. The hands of prayer one, I actually think it's quite sweet, especially for little children. The idea is that you go around, each finger represents something to pray for. So your little finger, being the littlest, is for children, for those who are weak. Ring finger is to pray for marriages and relationships and your family. Middle finger, being the tallest, is to pray for those in leadership, specifically in government. The pointer finger, people who point or lead the way, is for people in leadership in a church. And then thumb is anything closest to you, because normally your thumb is the closest to you. I quite like that one, so I threw that on there. Some of those are good to remember. They help you remember kind of a pattern for prayer. But where I want to go back to... missed a slide. And so whilst those methods are good, what we do find in Scripture in Colossians 4, verse 2, is that we are to continue earnestly, and in Ephesians 6, 18, that we are to pray steadfastly. We're to be sincere in our prayers, and we are to be resolute and unwavering. One of my oldest memories of this church, I guess, and I didn't ask anyone of the details before, so this might be completely wrong, and feel free to correct me, but when we were meeting at the Landmark, there was a prayer board, and it was, it was Monday to Sunday, maybe Sunday, no, sorry, not Monday to Sunday, yeah, it was a week, and on that board was a row for a day every day, or a column for every day, and it was broken up into hour chunks, and the idea was that you would write your name on the time slot you were praying for. And I think at the time it was praying for a building, if I'm not wrong. And what I remember is at that time, that board was full. I don't know how old I was at the time, maybe 10, maybe 11, maybe a bit younger, but kind of became a thing in the church that we were constantly and earnestly praying for a building. Then that board was always full. People would rotate the times depending on when they were free. But as a church, we were earnestly praying for a building, and we are here in this building. It didn't happen overnight. I can't remember how long it takes, but it wasn't like we put the board up on a Monday and come Friday we had a building. But that's one of my oldest memories of this church, and it's something that stuck with me. What you do with that, I don't know. But it's just as Christians, we're called to pray constantly. We're told that we're to be unwavering and steadfast in our prayers, even when things don't happen. But for now, I want to go back to maybe looking at some of the content of our prayers and going back to, actually I'm going to hide this, there's a reason, go back to Matthew 6, to what we probably all know as the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer, depending on where you look. I'm going to make you all feel really awkward and do some audience participation. We're going to recite it together, whichever version you know. 3, 2, 1. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. It's just like being in primary school. We did that every single day when I was at primary school. The whole school would sit there and it sounded like a drone. You know, we left, I learned King James English from that prayer before I even read a King James Bible. I went to church, I understood, I guess, the overall meaning, probably didn't understand all of the content necessarily. We're going around schools now looking for Evelyn, and there's a couple of schools that still do say that prayer. Obviously, all of us do. And you can ask most people now, and I would suggest up until maybe a certain age, most people will be able to recite a prayer. As I was listening to some people this week, they would often talk about the Lord's Prayer and people telling them the Lord's Prayer, and they would get different prayers. The one that people talked about a lot was, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. But people have a prayer remembered, and the sad thing is that those prayers are ultimately vain repetition, saying it over and over and over and over again for the sake of it. Jesus never tells us to pray those exact words. He says, in this manner, therefore pray, our Father who art in heaven, so on and so forth. You can see the prayer behind me. That's where we're going to be for the rest of the evening, for the most part. And so I want to start with going through this bit by bit, and we'll start with our Father in heaven. And I promise I'm not going to break it down word by word, but we're firstly going to focus on the word our. You know, and as Jesus lays out this template, this model for prayer, I believe he's showing us that there is a communal aspect to prayer. We all know we have church prayer meetings. We talked about that this morning, about when they are. Now, whilst there's no specific Bible verse that says you must pray with your spouse, you must pray with your friends, there are Psalms where David calls the people together to lament. There's in Nehemiah, the people gather together to hear the word and pray. In Acts 2:42, we read that they, as in the early church, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. And whilst it doesn't specifically say that they pray together, sharing in doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread probably most likely are, and so prayers would be safe to assume, I think, that that was something they did together. But in James 5, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. And then verse 16, a couple of verses on, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. And then one final verse. And when they had said these things, he knelt down, as in Paul, and prayed with them all. Praying together is a biblical thing. It is a good thing. But I think there's another aspect to this. As you can see behind me, Romans 12:10. A verse that I think we've actually talked about quite a bit lately, but be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honour, giving preference to one another. And then one other verse before I say anything on these is Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And here's the challenge for me. When I pray, do I pray first for me, or is it for you? Quite often it's prayers for me. And as we just read in Romans 12, meant to prefer you. In Ephesians 6, I'm meant to pray and make requests for all of the saints. I'm going to be honest, I can't remember the last time I prayed for every single one of you in this church before I prayed for me. I probably wouldn't even be able to honestly say I've prayed for every single person in this church individually. Before we move on, just one final point. The word "are," it's a reminder that he's not just my God, he's yours too. Sorry, I'll go back. If I pray because I believe he can do great things in my life, then why would I not pray for you? And then moving on to the word "Father," which for the disciples must have been a shock. God in the Old Testament was never really seen as a father. And there's a lot of names for God in the Old Testament, but to list a few behind me, Elohim, God relating to strength and power, El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty, El Elyon, the Most High God, El Olam, the Everlasting God, El Gabor, the Mighty God, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord that heals. And you could argue that maybe being a provider is a quality you would expect to find an earthly father, and I wouldn't dispute that. But the Lord will provide is definitely speaking, I believe, of his sovereignty. There's then obviously the four-letter, my new word for the week, theonym, which apparently is the proper name for deity, that we often today will pronounce as Yahweh. And the God in the Old Testament was only accessible through the Holy of Holies, the innermost and most sacred place in both the tabernacle and the temple, and a place that only the high priest could enter once a year on the Day of Atonement to atone for his sins and the sins of his people. Where blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And the Holy of Holies was separated from the rest of the tabernacle by a veil. And God would come down to the Holy of Holies, and not even the high priest at that moment was allowed to be present when God would appear. Habakkuk 1:13 says, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness." I'd encourage you, if you're interested in seeing all of the rituals, I suppose, might not be the right word, but all of the laws around the high priest, and specifically the Holy of Holies and the Day of Atonement, have a read of Leviticus 16. But for the Israelites, God was also a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. We see that mentioned in Exodus 13, but it's also recalled in Numbers 14 and also again in Nehemiah. God was seen as an awesome God, and not awesome in the flippant sense of the word, often we use it today. But so for the crowd and disciples, this must have been a shock to hear "our Father." They hadn't seen God as a father. He was an awesome, all-powerful, all-knowing deity that was largely inaccessible to them. As we've often said before, "our Father" means Abba, it means Daddy, and apologies for being a little self-indulgent, but those are my two daughters, and I would like to think I am accessible to them. You can see Neve believes that I am very much accessible to climb on. But as a dad, I want my children to come and tell me about their successes, their struggles, their failures, even the little parts of their day that seem meaningless. And this week has kind of had the chance to put Evelyn to bed a few times. And as I've done that, kind of sit there and ask her, what are you thankful for today? What have you done? And the other day she sat there and she told me about a friend she played with. She told me she crossed the road to pick a flower. She told me some things she did with Neve at home. She told me what she ate for tea. You know, as a parent, those things mean the world. The fact that she would just tell me everything, and I don't want it to be any other way. And that's how we're to be with our Father. The unfortunate thing, and I'm sure I didn't ask Evelyn, I didn't want to do it. It would probably be too much, and it probably wouldn't make a lot of sense. But we all have shortcomings. I know I do as a father, and I would imagine that all of us in this room at some point have been let down by an earthly father. And I think at times maybe our view of God is skewed by that a little. It's actually one of the reasons I quite like the song Good Good Father, because he's a good, good father, it's who you are, or you're a good, good father, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. And it's good in the rightful sense of the word, it's loved in the rightful sense of the word. And for a lot of people, it truly reframes the idea of a father, and it just shows them who God is. But whilst he is our father, he's also our father in heaven. And I heard somebody this week say, what's behind me now, where father speaks of intimacy, heaven speaks of majesty. And especially for the disciples, not only was his God, as in Jesus, where they were, but it was a reminder that he also was where they weren't. And it's the same for us today. And whilst we can have that intimate relationship, there's also that separation. I said before that heaven is incomprehensible to us. If you were to go and read Revelation 21, you'll see the word like used over and over again, because language and vocabulary couldn't adequately describe what was being seen. And again, whilst he is our father and we can have that intimate relationship with him, he is an awesome God, and he's still the same God that we see in the Old Testament. And he still can't look upon evil. It's only because of what Jesus did on the cross, and his blood, because of God's grace and mercy, that we can come so boldly before his throne. And I know we spent a lot of time on these four words, as they are in the New King James, but it really frames how we approach him in prayer. So with that, we'll move on to hallowed be your name. The word hallowed means sacred or set apart, greatly revered or honoured. If you're a football fan, you may be familiar with Wembley being referred to as hallowed turf, the idea being that it's a special place, and only, you know, some players will never play there their whole careers, others will play there multiple times, but it's a special place. And for some of us, there's different places we may consider hallowed turf. It might be the Valley, might be Anfield, might be the City Ground, might be Twickenham. Might be Crabble. And even in our own lives, away from sport, there will be things that are sacred to us. Maybe we don't call them hallowed, but there are things that are so precious that we don't, it's off limits. There's a line we don't cross. Like I said, you know, different for everybody. Most people probably have kind of family time or some time that they like for themselves that not really prepared to give up. And it depends on the context. You know, at work, we have no meeting Fridays, and some people are very precious about not having a meeting on a Friday. But the real challenge for me has been, is the name of God one of those things that would be considered sacred in my life? Is there a line there that I don't cross? And when I was growing up, my parents would say to me, when you leave this house, remember that you not only represent your family name, but you also represent the name of Jesus. Growing up wasn't kind of the first thing on my thought half the time, but it's true. And as Christians, we know that we are to bear the name of Jesus. And so how often does this request make it into your prayer time? How often are you asking him to place that desire on your heart that his name would be hallowed above everything else? Yeah, and there's a possibility I'm missing someone in the Greek to English, but it's not hallowed is, it's hallowed be. There's effort on our part required here. There's a song by Phil Wickham called The Jesus Way that says, he wore my sin, I'll gladly bear his name. Again, is that something that I 100% mean? And as I said, it's not hallowed. It's hallowed be. And it implies we're second. It's not hallowed be your name given a condition. It's not hallowed be your name. It's just hallowed be your name, and whatever that cost may be, we're okay with it. Two verses that from Psalms that I believe both of them are David. How he revered God's name. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. And then Psalm 8, which read, sheer praise God. We just go, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Those things are easy to say, but do we genuinely believe them? Then your kingdom come, your will be done. Two words that summarize kind of this whole section, really. Surrender and submission.
Firstly, your kingdom come. What would it be like if Jesus was here in physical form right now and he ruled? Is that something you want? I mean, obviously, we'd want to see more people call on Jesus as Savior. We'd love to see this building filled every week. But do we really want him to come right now and rule over us? When I pray often at times, it's like a shopping list of requests from me. It's my kingdom come, my will be done as it is in my head, not your kingdom come, your will be done. And so am I prepared to be second? And the passage of scripture that came to mind immediately is thinking of this phrase, is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26. Firstly, in verse 29, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And again, in verse 42, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Jesus knew the consequences of that. He knew it would mean death on a cross. And we've been talking a lot about, with Abraham recently, Genesis 12. When God called Abraham, you'll see in verse 4, Abraham, or as it is here, sorry, Abraham. Abraham later on. Abraham went. I think the question we had at home group a couple of weeks ago is, what are you prepared to lay down for the sake of the call? And we get to give us this day our daily bread. And for a long time, this was something I really thought was a spiritual provision. It didn't really cross my mind that it was physical, even though bread is food. And like me, when you wake up, you probably wander into your kitchen, grab tea, coffee, a drink. Probably have a choice of food for breakfast. Some of them healthy, some of them not so healthy. And if you're like me, you also consider Greg's an option. And then you might snack before lunch, and then you have lunch. You might snack again before you have a meal in the evening, and then you might snack again before you go to bed. The idea of daily bread is not something I am particularly comfortable with, if I am honest. Proverbs 30 verse 8 says, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with the food that is needful for me. Have you in your prayer life ever prayed, give me just enough? Give me whatever you know I need. I'm going to say now, I won't enjoy it. I enjoy my food, you can probably tell. I was going to go off on a tangent about food waste in our country, and I won't go any further than to say if the UK's the food wastage in the UK is supposedly enough for 15 billion meals a year. I don't really have anything to add to that other than if we were all living in accordance to God's will, at least in this country, would there still be hungry homes? Yeah, we saw in the book of Exodus, no, Numbers, sorry, I can't see, this is very small. Maybe it is Exodus. I have Exodus written here. But God provided the Israelites with manna for 40 years every single day and instructed them to take just what they needed. And 40 years every single day, they had the same thing. Yeah, manna, it says in Exodus 16, was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was wafers with honey in. I don't like having the same meal 2 days in a row. Having what seems like a cracker for 40 years would probably drive me absolutely nuts. But they waited on God every single day for their provision. And the question here is, who do we depend on for our provision? And I'm not blind to the fact that we all have jobs. We all have an income from that job, and we use that to stock our fridges. I think that's a sensible thing to do. But as was kind of alluded to this morning in our sermon, where does all of that come from? Are we self-reliant, or are we reliant on ourselves to provide? Or are we leaving up to God and leaning on him for provision? But there's also then the spiritual provision as well, not just physical. Psalms 23, we read earlier, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And then Psalm 73:26 says, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And we are nearly at the end now. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I'm often very good at praying that first part, not the second. I'm also very good at leaving out that word as. And I heard someone this week say, like, have you ever basically prayed this and told God not to forgive you? Are there people you haven't forgiven? We've been forgiven more than we will ever comprehend, most likely. And yet we struggle to forgive each other at times. This is what we're commanded to do here. It's what we're commanded to do a little bit later on in this chapter in Matthew 6 as well. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now we know from 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we can bear. And we looked at the phrase, hallowed be your name, O, and this is where it comes in again. What is it that we're chasing after? We sang, you are my all in all, earlier. Are we still kind of wanting to be led into temptation, or are we just really wanting to flee after it and chase after God, as it says here in Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And what's that one thing you are seeking? I heard someone phrase this once, if I could get a transcript of all of your prayers, what would be that one theme over and over again? Would it be this? I'm conscious of time, and that last question, why do we pray? I'm going to skim over. But what I will say is have a look at what it says in Matthew 5, verse 6. It says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. If there's a promise in the Bible to take up, it's this one. If you pray, see how God will bless you. It's written in his word. Jesus said it himself. See how God will bless your life. Other reasons why we should pray, because as it says in 1 Peter, we are able to cast all our cares upon him, for he cares for us. There are other verses as well. And look, one of the things I would encourage everybody to do, I had a go at doing it, I took it out of my notes because it was not good quality. Have a go at paraphrasing this prayer in your own words. You know, this week as I've been praying, trying to go through the steps, and you say, the moment I say Our Father, it's so easy for me to rattle through the prayer, and then very quickly I've just repeated what has been ingrained in me since I was a little boy. Have a go at paraphrasing that prayer into your own words and see what you come up with. Might be a fun exercise to do. Maybe not, but give it a go. But the one thing this prayer has really challenged me is it's very focused on giving God glory. It's a prayer that's very much about the vertical and not so much about the horizontals and the things of this life. And does it mean we take those things, or we can't take those things to him? Absolutely we can. You know, I said earlier, he's our Heavenly Father. He wants us to cast all our cares, at his feet. But as I've studied this again, the overall impression I've got is that we are called as Christians to glorify him, to make his name known, to just tell the world around us about who Jesus is. And that prayer, that model, is exactly what that prayer is focused on, that template is focused on. It's, hallowed be your name, your will be done, your kingdom come. Help me flee any temptation, help me chase and pursue you. So look, as I close now, I just pray that something that's said this evening has just impacted you. It's been a challenge this week to study this. I've got a note here that says it's shown me how far away I am from where I should be. Even in the little things like praying for me first instead of praying for you. But I do think the reason that this model exists is because it's an indicator that it's hard to completely
live a life separated to God. Doesn't mean it's impossible, but it's hard. And there's a reason that we can ask him those things. There's a reason we're told to ask him those things. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for just your word. We thank you for just the numerous examples of people who have prayed throughout, and how we can just see that we can come before you with anything. But we pray right now that you would just really help us live a life that's completely separated for you. As you lay out that model, that template that we are to just really to be set apart to follow your will, not ours. We pray that you would just help us go deeper in our walks with you. Help us go further than maybe we would have done before. Father, we pray that we would just live lives that give you the glory, that lift your name high, we pray.